Through for Rick and Melissa Hose, and I thank God the day I met him, we instantly bonded, and have supped together and heard his heart, and I want you to hear his heart. He's an educator in his field of autism, and he has something worth hearing. He addressed our Mega Man, and I was embarrassed. I couldn't stop crying. Yeah, you know, men. You know, I was there. I had a term. I had to put my face down. I just couldn't stop weeping the whole night. And getting alone with God, I said, God, I understand. I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're being so gracious to me that I'll be able to fill my heart that we've done what we need to do. What I'm asking you to do is be open to the Holy Spirit and what you hear tonight. That's all. And then as a result, I'm going to invite you, whether you're involved in children's ministry, any type of ministry, to come Saturday at 9 o'clock at the spot. So just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want you to give a warm welcome to Andrew, and he's ready to go. He's not going to come and sit and preach at you. He's going to make himself very vulnerable and open to you, and I want you to make him feel very welcome. So would you do that? Come on. You're good to go. There you go.
Okay. All right. My name is Andrew Pomisano, and I feel humbled and privileged to be here tonight speaking to you. And thank you, Pastor Monica and Pastor Carol and everybody at leadership for inviting me here. I was first invited here by a young man named Connor, who I'm sure most of you know, and I was at my church over at Deltona Lakes Baptist, and working in our ministry, and he came in with his mom, Melissa, and who's right there, Melissa, and I have so much to say, so much on my heart for so long, and I struggle with what to say. So if it seems like I'm struggling right now, I am. I knew a pastor once years ago, and he always, and his cards, his literature, his answering machine, he always had Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's what I feel like tonight. I feel like everything's working together for good. God's making it work. And I'm going to tell you a story tonight about me. That the best way to approach this is just to tell it from a father's heart, to tell it from my perspective. Because as you approach the subject, everybody has a different perspective. And if you knew me 15 years ago, you'd find that this is unlikely as I find this tonight. It's uplifting, and when we were praying before, I was just broken before the Lord. And I was worried on the way here, what would I say, what would I do, having never spoken in front of an assembly of Christians in a church. But once the Holy Spirit filled the room in the prayer, it just became self-evident. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to talk about autism. Autism is a growing phenomenon. In the 80s, it was about 1 in 10,000. And today, it's about 1 in 88 boys born. It keeps growing. And because the diagnosis occurs about around 3 years old, we don't know how fast it's growing. We don't know what the real needs are. Now, the obvious question is, 1 in 88, well, you don't see the kids with autism around church very much, or their families. Well, yeah, because they don't go to church. For all of you go and witness, go to the supermarket and say, come to my church. Come listen to my pastor. parent you're speaking to is probably going to look at you and say, fine, that's a great idea, but then they're going to say, there's no way the church can accommodate my child. I've tried already. It doesn't work. My story begins when I used to be quite a different person. I used to be really full of myself and just sort of me-centered. And I came upon an opportunity. And back then, I used to use the word coincidence a lot. But as time goes by, that word is used less and less because it doesn't really exist. It's God's plan. I had been working in government. I'd been working in different endeavors, going to university, traveling a lot. And at a certain point, I decided to become a school teacher. And I approached it like I approached everything else. I said, where is the place where it's most difficult to be a school teacher? And I asked around, I asked the school teachers, you know, I asked my dad, he taught for 35 years, he's retired now, you know, and all the school teachers basically came up with the same thing. And there's a place called Ben Haven School. I'll hold this up, okay. There's a place called Ben Haven School in West Haven, Connecticut, centered in North Haven, Connecticut, but it's basically where I was from in the New Haven, Connecticut area. And they were considered to be the most difficult place to work. They had the highest turnover. And there were a lot of stories about the school, but no one really knew what was going on there. You know, people talk and stories grow, and the accurate reporting isn't really happening. So I figured, okay, I'll go there, and I'll work with these kids. I didn't even know what autism was at the time. Didn't really know the word. But I thought back upon an experience I had when I was a teenager in the supermarket. I was in a supermarket, and I was shopping or getting something. Teenagers don't really shop, you know. I was just getting something. I was hungry, so I went in there, and I'm in one of the aisles, and a can of turnips or something went flying by my head, and then another can flew by me and almost hit me, and all this food is flying around this aisle, and there's another teenager in the aisle, and he's throwing the food. And I was, what's this? This is something you don't see every day. So I turned, and I was a little mad, too, because the cans were flying towards me. And I'm about to approach the young man to ask him about this. And another young man's with him, a little older. And he approaches me, and he holds up a card. Walks right up to me, hands it to me. Take the card. Said, I bet you're wondering what's going on right now. This young man has autism. He's having difficulty dealing with the situation, but we're working through this, and thank you for your consideration. Or something like that. I don't remember exactly what it said, but it basically explained it real quickly, and I looked at the card, and I think I put it in my pocket, and I turned around, and I walked away. And I didn't think about autism again for at least 10 years. Because remember, back then, 80s, it didn't really exist. And you want to know, when I keep talking about the growing, autism is growing, there's more and more of it. I wish my grandmother was still with us. She was always a great source of wisdom. She did pass away at 94, just a couple of years ago. But I asked her around that time, when I started at Ben Haven, I said, have you ever heard of autism? And she said, well, she'd heard of it lately. But when you were a kid back during the Depression, or actually she was an adult during the Depression. My dad was a kid in the Depression. But back then, did people have this? Did you ever hear of it? Was the word even invented? I think the diagnosis wasn't even invented back then. But it was very rare. Like I said, the mid-80s, 1 in 10,000. Today, 1 in 88. It's growing. Who knows how more quickly it's going to grow. So I went to Ben Haven. I went in there. I applied. I said, I thought to myself, I'll go in. I'll work for a year with these kids with autism. Slap it on my resume. High five everybody. Run out the door and go get a really great job. I don't want to have to work with anybody with autism again. Ever. Won't have to deal with it again. It's just another thing on the resume. 7 years later, I'm still there. I went there and fell in love with the place. I fell in love with the kids. I just had a heart for it. It was just the most wonderful place. Was it hard? Yeah, it was very hard. For some reason, Well, not for some reason. I got to stop saying for some reason or coincidence. Now I see more clearly that God called me to do this. This was God's plan. And right now I'm, I look at more like I'm a draftee as opposed to a volunteer. You know, I had plans, and then God had plans. Guess which plans were. So anyway, I was there for 7 years. And while I was there, this is a cutting-edge place. It had been around for 30 years. It was attached to Yale New Haven Hospital. The student body was basically a lot of the students that the local school systems couldn't handle or the private schools couldn't handle. But then there were also the sons and some daughters of the very, very wealthy, like the super rich. There was an Arab oil sheik who had his son there. There was another man who was the vice president of a major bank in New York, and I remember on 9/11, I had a class out in the community, and when we found out about the attacks, I had to get on the phone and call the parents, but all the parents worked in Manhattan, so it was one of those things that this was the group, and these parents would come to me, both the parents of the less well-off, but the parents of the very wealthy and powerful, and they'd come to me. And they would say, help me. And you look at the world, and Christians understand better. That all things are possible through God. All things are possible through the Lord. And the more secular people who don't know the Lord will look to the leaders. They'll say the oil sheik, the president, the bank president, the professor. They can get us through this. But these people were coming to me, and they were saying, I have all the money in the world. I have more money than I will ever need. I'm the most powerful man in my area, and there's nothing I could do to help my son. Not a thing. And these were not people who were accustomed to not getting what they wanted. And the school formed like that. It was like, you can have as much money as you want. Just fix my son. Fix my daughter. Do something. And that's the environment in which I existed. This is how I worked for 7 years. I worked in the classroom. I worked in the residential community for those students who lived in the residential community. I'd take the kids into the community, so I'd always be working with people who had never met someone with autism. I was now the guy with the card. I bet you're wondering what's going on here. And I've been there about 5 years. I was married. And my wife came to see me. I was in the local 7-Eleven with two of my sons, and they were working. Two of my students. They were working, doing their job, stocking the shelves at the 7-Eleven. And she came in and told me that she was pregnant. And I told me that I was going to be a new dad for the first time. She was going to be a new mom. And it was the greatest thing in the world. And for anyone who's ever had a child, that moment, everybody remembers that, wherever they were. You kind of do your little dance and celebrate. And she was working at the time, so she went back to work. And, of course, I was with my students, so I made sure I went back to my students. And then when she left, I looked at my students, and I thought. And I prayed, and I said. And I thought about the parents at the school, the most despair I've ever seen. And I said, please, God, anything but autism. I can't handle that. I don't think I'd have the strength to do what those parents do. Anyway, when Andrew was born, he was 8.5 pounds. I remember the night, it was a snowstorm. It was Sunday night, everything was just at a complete halt, like 3 feet of snow. And that night, I couldn't sleep. I just went to the window where he was. He was in his little crib with the nurses, and I was sort of with my wife in the hospital room. And I would just want to stay there at the window and look at him. And it was the greatest thing, and it still is. And my son's 7, and it's most, being a father, I mean, a lot of fathers here, being a father is the most wonderful thing. Anyway, when he reached about 3, he started to show the signs of autism. And that was my world at that point. For years, people would call me, Andrew, I have a 15-year-old who's diabetic, grossly overweight. He needs to exercise. I'd get in my car, I'd go there, take him to the gym. Andrew, I need, you know, I have a son who's angry about something. I'm not sure what he's angry about. Come talk to him. I'd hop in the car and do this. I'd sleep, you know, before I was married, I'd just stay at the residential community. I'd walk out of my school, hop on the bus, take it to the residential community. I do the overnight. I come back to the school. And that's, I saw the signs. There are telltale, there are signs, you know. If you have a 3-year-old or 2.5-year-old in your life and they start to lose language, get help very fast. I was at my, no, I'm going to try and keep on track. But I just want to say I was at my 2x2 ministry about 6 months ago, and someone said to me, Andrew, there's a student in the preschool. She's having behavioral changes. She's 3 years old. I said, I prayed. And I said, well, anyway, I went over there, and there were 2 students who were sort of going at it, and the preschool teachers were at their wits' end. They didn't know what to do. And I said, and I observed. And once I saw her for half an hour, I watched her for a couple weeks. I just observed her behavior. And I said, this is it, you know. You need to get this checked out. The mom and the dad were members of the ministry. For a couple of years, they'd been 2x2 volunteers working with the kids with autism in my church. Anyway, on 7/11, I prayed no. And then Andrew had the signs, and I denied it for months. You know, I knew the truth. I knew the facts. And I just said, no, this is not the case. I said, no, this is not what's happening. I was a Christian. I was a fired-up Christian. It was in June of 98. I went from bed-sitting Christian to 100%. Everything for you, Lord. And he sustained me throughout the time at Ben Haven, and he sustained me throughout by the time I worked with the kids. But I left Ben Haven. I said, you know, I can't go through this with my son and go through it with all everyone else's child. It's impossible. It can't be done. Shortly after that, we moved to Florida. We moved to DeLand. To right up the road, Spring Garden Apartments. I was there with my 3.5 going on 4-year-old son. And still fired up for the Lord, and I wanted to go to church. Because at home I went to church, I went to a Baptist church. And I just looked around and I looked at the different churches, and at that point Andrew was diagnosed with autism. He had behaviors, special needs, and special concerns for me. So, in DeLand, I went to church. I went to a church. And I said, this is my son Andrew. He's 3.5 years old. He has special needs. I'd like to come talk to the Sunday school teacher. I would like to go see the classroom. I would like to check things out. I'm very nervous about this. Back home, the Sunday school teacher knew him really well, and he readjusted over time to that classroom, but we worked on it. And they put a sticker on him, and they said, oh, that's okay, we'll bring him back. Go ahead out there, and if we need you, we'll put your name up on the Jumbotron. So I'm standing there with a receipt, and they're leading my son back to the Sunday school room, and I'm supposed to go into the sanctuary and watch the Jumbotron. it's like, I said, okay. And so I don't know why I said, oh. But we went into the sanctuary, and I wasn't paying attention to what the pastor was saying. I wasn't paying attention to anything except the Jumbotron. I was waiting for my name to come up. And it never came up. It was a good day. Back then, Andrew had compulsive behavior, and he had aggressive behavior. He couldn't sleep at night. He wouldn't eat food. He'd eat like bread and drink milk, but he wouldn't eat a vegetable or a piece of fruit. He'd eat like 5 things. As he, Melissa, shaking her head. As you talk to more people, it's just this, some stories or some parts of the story will always be the same because it's what happens. I'm not going to go into it, but there's something that happens with the gut that creates an addiction to wheat and dairy, and all the kids are going to want are wheat and dairy. And anybody that's worked in the special education field with kids with autism in a classroom at lunchtime, parents send in vegetables, those get chucked. You know. Wheat and dairy, that's it. But he couldn't sleep. We lived at Spring Glen Apartments, and when we came home, he had such compulsions that he would have to go and touch every air conditioning unit in the complex. So when we came home, we would walk around Spring Glen Apartments and touch every air conditioning unit in the complex. There are 111 units. We touched them all about 300 times, which is great exercise. I always tried to run in and grab the dog, you know, before we did that. But for some, like if it's raining or it's storming or just a hurricane, I had to grab the little 3.5-year-old and bring him upstairs, and he would just be beside himself for the rest of the night. And it was impossible. It was the hardest thing I ever been through. It's one thing when you're the teacher or the supporter, because you can step away. Being a dad is 24/7. You're never off duty. So we started looking around, reaching out to people. And this is one of the important points I'm going to make tonight. Because, you know, I'm going to finally get to the point where I'm going to say that, yeah, we have a ministry for kids with autism at Deltona Lakes Baptist. It's an inclusion ministry, which means those kids go into the classroom. And Pastor Monica, Pastor Carol, and Melissa, and Rick, and Connor, and everyone else in the leadership here saw that and are interested as maybe using that as a model or some sort of model to help the kids with autism. Not only the several families that are represented here in this church, but the many families within a 5-mile radius of this church that will never set in foot in this church unless there's something for their kids or any church for that matter. And it's amazing. It's the people in most need are the ones who don't come. So anyway, we prayed, and we looked around, and we looked for support. I was the new teacher at Boston Avenue School. I'm sure you've all heard of Boston Avenue School right here in DeLand. It was the last of the center schools in Volusia County, and it was a great school. Anybody's wondering about Boston Avenue School, what that was all about? I was there for 2 years, and it was two of the best years of my life. Best bunch of people. People there had wonderful hearts. And the kids there were great. And I'm not going to get off topic, but you know what? I think it would be the world would be a better place if Boston Avenue School was still operational. Why? Because Boston Avenue School best serves the needs of those kids. You know, you get 50 kids. Well, anyway, I'm getting off topic, but it's the same sort of thing. Because what could we do to help the kids? What could I do to help Andrew? Andrew's 3.5 years old. We're in DeLand. We don't know what to do. Well, another not coincidence. I went to a teacher meeting. Totally exasperated over the whole church thing, you know. Because it's like, wherever I went to church, nothing worked. And it's just like, the doors weren't being slammed in my face, but people were kind of like, I don't know what to do. And I don't blame it because most people don't know what to do. You walk into any church in this country, and you say, here's a kid with autism, here, take him. And 99.9% of the time, they're going to say, I don't know what to do. There's a woman named Lorna Foxworth who I worked with at Boston Avenue. She was the gym teacher. She's also the wife of the associate pastor at Delta Lakes Baptist. And I talked to her, and I said, I can't find a church to go to that will accept my son anywhere. And she said, oh, I'm not only a teacher, but I'm a pastor's wife. Give us a chance. Give us a shot. And I said, okay, you know, we went on church home. So we went there, and there was the woman running the nursery knew what to do with Andrew. She was good. She was just spot on every single thing. And I was like, wow, it's the miracle. God just put it in her. Well, he did. She had a good heart for kids. A woman named Rachel May. She had a good heart for kids. But she also had a child come through her nursery before Andrew that had autism. And she learned through that working with that child. So that was one thing that was taken care of. People with good hearts who could look after my son so I could go to Sunday school, so I could go to church, so my wife and I could participate in the life of the church. That was taken care of. Now I needed to work on helping my son. What happens generally when you have a child with a diagnosis of autism is you go see your doctor. And the doctor will say, right now I'm going to get into an area that's controversial. I'm just going to come right out and say it. I didn't know. I wasn't sure I was going to talk about it or not. And there are a lot of disagreements. And that's part of the point. Because if you're a couple and your three-year-old is diagnosed with autism, you're going to enter a world where nothing is simple. Everybody disagrees with each other. Everybody's at each other's throats. Controversial. If God forbid something happened in the family where someone was blind or deaf or with Downs or in a wheelchair or another disability, you'd go to one or two experts and they would say, do this, this, and this. This is how you do it. And people, there's pretty much a unanimity of opinion on services for the deaf, for example, or services for the blind. Not with autism. And I'm not going to go into all the details. But there's a lot of different interests, even within the community itself. For example, there's a therapeutic approach, and then there's a behavioral approach. And in every school, you know, you can tell me a private school, I'll tell you which one they're sort of wed to. And they'll put down the other approach. So if you go to a school, the educators are at each other's throats. the doctors argue with each other. The pharmacists, the pharmaceuticals, everybody disagrees. And you start treatment for your child, your own family will say, why are you doing that? That can't be right. No one knows. No one understands. Everybody fights. So here you are, you're a young couple with a little child who has needs. And you're thrown into an environment which is awful. We went to see a doctor, a Dan doctor, Defeat Autism Now doctor. And he basically gave us he told us about a special diet Andrew can go on, and then some supplements. Andrew went on a special diet. And part of the diet was take away the dairy, take away wheat, take away soy. And we replaced the dairy with, like, rice milk. And we replaced the wheat with a rice-based, you know. So we still gave him bread and milk. Everything was provided for. Plus, he had this big supplement regimen. Remember, he's 3.5 years old, and he's having compulsions. He's having aggressive behavior. He doesn't sleep more than 3 hours at a time. He wakes up crying in the middle of the night. I don't sleep more than 3 hours at a time. This is going on for a long time now. This is almost a year at this point. And it's just everything, the family, our family, everything was fraying at the edges. Everything was falling apart. I'm very fortunate that I had a church home. I'm very fortunate that I had the Boston Avenue School, a great place to work. The Lord really blessed me at the time, and He does today. We put him on the diet. We took away the milk. We took away the wheat. The first night, he slept for 14 hours. He just crashed. His little body was exhausted and slept a good night in months and months and months. We called the doctor. We're panicked. Doctor, we killed him. He won't wake up. He's so tired. He's sleeping. We're crying. It was a miracle. It's like, wow, this is the best thing ever. You know, we go to church. We pray. Lord, help us. Help us. The Lord provides. He slept that first night. Second night, he slept 12 hours. Third night, he slept 11 hours. And from then on, he slept at least 9 or 10 hours a night, every night, uninterrupted. It was like paradise. It was the greatest thing. It was such a praise. His compulsions were gone. I remember when 2 days after he was on the diet, he walked up to the air conditioner unit by our apartment, kind of looked at it, and then he walked away. I almost fell to my knees in prayer right there, just, you know, crying. It's like, this is the greatest thing. This is the most wonderful thing ever. Because when your son is suffering, your son is suffering every day, every night. You're just dying inside. It's the worst thing. And then when he's relieved, it's the greatest thing. So we told people about this. We met with different people, like different, you know, and anybody who had autism, a kid with autism, like families. We in the internet, we would just try to tell everybody. Not just trying to help people with all the experience that God was able to bless me with, and experience as a dad, as a teacher, as a helper, as a friend in this area, in this field. I was called to ministry. In my church, part of it was necessity. He's in kindergarten. I mean, he's in preschool. He's going into kindergarten. What do I do? Oh, I have to train the first grade teachers now. I have to make sure the teacher stays in the classroom. I have to put all this pressure on the first grade teacher. I don't know if the first grade teacher is going to be any good at this, or if she wants to. Don't know the first thing about the first great teacher. You know, we had Rachel May for, we had the preschool, the person that happened to be really good at it, taking care of it. So we met with another couple in the church, a leader of the church named Tim and his wife, Sheila. And we basically, it was 3 years ago in April, 3 years ago, actually right around now, getting close to it, where we came up with the idea for 2x2. 2x2 is an inclusion ministry. Take one volunteer and one student, and you help that student. You do whatever you need to do to help that student go into the classroom. One way I compare it to is like a seeing eye dog or a wheelchair or a wheelchair ramp. We're there to facilitate. We're there to help. If we happen to help the Sunday school teacher teach, or if there's a kid that needs minding who's not one of ours, we'll make sure, you know, sit down. You know, teachers love it because they have an extra person in the class. We prayed starting in April. We started it in September. We prayed April, May, June, July, August. 5 months. Prayer. We sat down, and I remember sitting in the first meeting, and this is what I do. This is what I do. This is what God's called me to do. He, you know, set up this autism thing in the church. And I've been doing it for, at that point I was doing it for about 11 years. And I sat down with Tim and Sheila, and they're kind of leaders in the autism community as well. Their child is such good treatment and prayer and divine intervention, and she was someone we call, in the autism community we call recovered, because she had it, and for some reason now she apparently doesn't. She's recovered, and that's such a praise. And it is just such godly people, and they just prayed and they prayed and they did everything they could for their child. And their child, if she was sitting right here, you wouldn't know. And to me, that meant the world. That meant so much. That meant so much to me. When we looked at the original plans for 2x2, I basically said, I looked at this and I said, this is impossible. This can't happen. It's impossible. But then I looked around and I said, where am I? I'm in the church. Whose church is it? Lord Jesus Christ. His church. And he said, everything is possible. So I said, okay. Lord says it's possible. Who am I to argue? And 3 years later, it's we're serving the needs of the people in the church. Family comes to our church with someone with autism, with a child with autism. We can get them into the classroom. Maybe not that first week, maybe not the second week, but we could work something out. We work as a team. If you come Saturday morning, I'm going to spend a couple hours going over some of the basic concepts. But basically, tonight, what I'd like you to come away with is, and this comes down to, it's a brand new ministry right here. I'm a brand new consultant. I'm just sort of out, and it's since the Mega Men's meeting. It's like, that's how long I've been at this. and first thing is pray. Pray. It's impossible. But, of course, all things are possible. So let's go ahead with it anyway. And the second thing to remember is when autism hit my family, my son, my family, we were better prepared than most. And we were plugged into a church. We were in a church. People that go to church a lot, sometimes they take it for granted. People that are around a lot of Christians for all their lives, they could take it for granted. It's the shelter. And I'm trying to think of a name for the ministry. I think of Ark. Noah's Ark, you know, because that deluge came, they were in the Ark. Church is like the Ark. And then I think of rock. Jesus built his house, or the house, the church is built on the rock. It's built on Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm sort of toying with it, or sort of just thinking about the different ideas, but the basic thing is, it hits a family like a flood. destroys families. Divorce rate for families with children with autism is 85%. And I don't know how the other 15% are making it. It's a hard, hard thing. So even though tonight I'm asking people to pray about what they should do. Everybody has a role. No matter who you are, there's a role. Maybe some people here would want to be involved in a ministry for children with autism. Maybe some people here who've never been involved in a ministry. So most of the people in the 2x2 ministry never were involved in the ministry. We got the ones who weren't really already plugged in already, you know. Any training or anything you need to know, that'll be provided. But if you're leading the marriage ministry, it's important. Family with autism comes in here, and there's small issues with the marriage. Autism magnifies it 10% or 10 times. Someone might have had problems with drugs or alcohol in their past. Fine, they're going to the AA meetings, the NA meetings. Throw a kid with autism into the family. Throw that disability in the family. You know, back to the bottle. Any problem, financial problems? Oh, financial problems. You know what? It's math becomes different when you have a kid with autism, because basically to get the and this is part of the struggle. This is part of the thing that the family is going to be struggling with when they walk into the church, because they're going to be broke. Doesn't matter how much money they make, they're going to be broke, because every dime not going into, you know, the mortgage or whatever is going to be going into the child. Because once you get a diagnosis, it's like 40 grand a year just to keep up with the treatments. And most people don't get that 40 grand. Most people fall short. And there's the guilt issue. You know? It's people will come in crisis. If you start an autism ministry, people will come. I see in DeLand. I used to live in DeLand. I used to work in DeLand. I was plugged into the disability community here. I moved to Seminole because I couldn't get services for my son in Volusia County. Just that simple. I mean, if I took a placard, put it out on the road there, and said services for autism, and I waited 20 minutes, 10 cars would probably pull over. Services for autism. I've been to some of the meetings in the different counties where they offer a small service for someone for families, and families show up in desperate need. So it's hard. It's a crisis ministry. I'll just sum it up because I know we're basically out of time. We're going to start something here that helps people with autism. What form it takes is really leadership, parents, volunteers. It'll evolve to the best needs of this church, best needs of God's people. But it's such a blessing. People were nervous about it when we started it 3 years ago. Everybody was nervous about it. I was nervous about it. It was just the fear, you know. God's saying, and Jesus saying, come out of the boat. Walk with me. Come out of the boat. And I'm like, well, wait, the waves look kind of strong there. Looks kind of stormy out today, God. Why don't we wait for a more placid day? And then, you know, we start up that ministry and God works his miracles, and it's 3 years later and I'm sitting in a room in the church, and Connor walks in. And then the Lord says, step out of the boat. Come on. I just showed you that all things are possible. I just demonstrated this to you. Why do you doubt? And I just, you know. And I just thank the Lord for all of his blessings. I thank the Lord for all the blessings in my life and for this opportunity to help, this opportunity to do God's will. And I think the story itself, the one I told today, is just, it's just proof, because it's not me. Like I said, I didn't really want this in the beginning. But now I just love doing God's will. And a lot of these things are impossible. But they're not. Thank you for taking time to listen to me tonight. And I just say pray about what course this is going to take. Come down Saturday if you want to check out, you know, some of the more of the details. But just pray about what course this should take, not only in this church, but churches throughout the world. Because there's one inclusion ministry, soon to be two inclusion ministries in this world. How many churches are in this world? I don't know of any that have it. And the church should be in the lead. The church should be leading this. Because the world certainly isn't. The world's messing this up. We need the leadership.
You know, we talked, he said, you know, Pastor, he says, don't expect people to, you know, professionals, even educators, maybe even in your church.